continue our study in the Song of Solomon. Tonight I want to read for you the same statement that's made five times. First Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse number 7. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth. I want you to notice that's the first chapter, 7th verse, Song of Solomon. I want you to notice the little statement, whom my soul loveth. Look at me. We're commanded to love the Lord God with all of our hearts, minds, bodies, souls. And this one particular type of love is pulled out and used five times in the Song of Solomon. The first time is in chapter 1 and verse 7. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 1. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. The bridegroom was gone, and she said, while he was gone, I went to bed at night. I thought about him whom my soul loveth. In verse number 2, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him, here it is again, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, that I brought him to my mother's house and the chamber of her that conceived me. Now I'm going to show you after a while why I think that all of these statements, my soul loveth, five times, four times in one chapter, one time in the first chapter, why they're in the early part. There are 8 chapters in the Song of Solomon. All of these, my soul loveth, are in the first 3 chapters. I've got several titles I'll share with you in a few minutes as I go into the little study. Now, let me say this before I pray and before we have a special, before I teach. I'm going to be on some very tender territory tonight. I don't want any snickering. I'm not going to use anything that's any language that's questionable, but I'm going to talk about a great deal about, I'll use the word intimate affection. And I want you to listen to me as I talk to you on this subject tonight. Father, bless our study. I pray that love shall be increased and deepened because we've come tonight. And they get a picture of exactly what marital love is all about. Please help me. Please. Amen. And now, Father, I sure would like to help our people. I sure would like to help couples to be closer. I'd like to help ladies to be loved as they ought to be loved and men to be loved as they ought to be loved. But I cannot be a help unless you help me and unless the people listen to me. So may I be a conduit as I speak of the love that you've given us. Please help us. Amen. I want you to sit up straight. I want you to quit your talking. I want you to listen to me as I talk to you rather soberly tonight about a subject that I think is very, very tender. Let me say again, I do not intend to use language that would be abusive. The other night, a few weeks ago, I used a word that was misunderstood. I used the word breath. And somebody thought I used the word breast. I was not criticized for it because that word is in the Bible, but I did not use that. I used the word breath. And I promise you that I will be very proper tonight, but you'll have to listen, and I want to help you. I'd like to think that the marriages of this church are healthier right now than they've ever been. I'd like to think that because I think this is my 16th consecutive Bible study, on the Song of Solomon. But I'd like to think that because of tonight's study, that some women shall be loved with the kind of love they deserve, and likewise some men. So listen carefully. My soul loveth. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. Now, all of these, that's all that's mentioned. Now, up until this place in the Song of Solomon, there is no mention of intimate language. Not at all. There is no mention of any body parts that would have to do with sensuality and so forth, even proper sensuality within the bounds of marriage and love. But up until now, nothing has been mentioned about intimate romance. Before the intimate romance is mentioned, five times it mentions my soul lover. I think God is settling once and for all the fact that intimate romance should never come until the soul is loving. He said to me, and she said, whom my soul loveth. Again, whom my soul loveth. Again, whom my soul loveth. Again, whom my soul loveth. And a fifth time, whom my soul loveth. And almost instantly, they sprang into discussing the intimate affection of marriage. Now, why? Let's get this carefully. Soul love is the prerequisite to intimate affection. Let me illustrate. Once a month here, we serve the Lord's Supper. Now that Lord's Supper is a symbol. It's not the saving, it's the symbol of the saving. Now if a person isn't saved, he's not supposed to take the Lord's Supper. Because a person who isn't saved who takes the Lord's Supper is being sacrilegious. He has the symbol without the substance. Are you listening? He has the symbol without the substance. Likewise, intimate love in marriage is the symbol. But it is sacrilegious to have the symbol and not have the substance. The affection between a husband and a wife is what the same thing that the Lord's Supper is concerning salvation. We abhor our Catholic friends when they talk about the Holy Eucharist. That's sacrilegious because you don't take communion until you have the Savior. You've been born again. The communion is a symbol of the substance, but the symbol is of no value unless you have first the substance. We abhor, for example, unsaved people taking the sacraments. We abhor the last rites given by our Catholic friends. We abhor any kind of a placing of a wafer or a piece of unleavened bread on anybody's tongue or anybody drinking some juice or wine, supposedly symbolic of salvation. We abhor that. Now, likewise, God not only abhors a symbol in a church without the substance, but he abhors the symbol of marriage without the substance. You see, the substance is my soul loveth. My soul loveth. And the symbol is marital affection and intimate affection. But that's why it's not only is wicked, sensuously wicked, for people to have intimate affection outside the bonds of matrimony, but also outside the bonds of soul love. You love somebody here first. I like to hear our young people make such statements as this before they get married. We were friends first. Or I saw her working on a bus route and admired the way she worked with those poor children. And that's what attracted me first. You see, the first thing that ought to attract you is not a pretty face. The first thing that ought to attract you is not a pretty form, a pretty figure. The first thing that ought to attract you is the attraction of the soul. Now, boy, we preach long and loud about the Catholic people having their Holy Eucharist and having their sacraments and so forth, and we stomp and holler and scream and say, that doesn't save you. But you see, the big sin about that, not only is that it is sensuous for a couple to have intimacies without first having soul love and being inside the bounds of matrimony, but it is also sacrilegious. Let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the home was established by God before the church was. And let me remind you that the home is as much an institution of God as the church is. And let me remind you that the condition of the church is going to be determined by the condition of the homes. And the condition of the homes is determined by the condition of the marriages. Now, that means that, listen carefully, I'm going to say, that means your house is as sacred as this auditorium is. Because your house houses the first institution that God ever established on earth, which is the backbone and the foundation, put your pens and pencils up now, the backbone and foundation of society. Now, for you to profane the ordinances of the church is wicked and vile and sacrilegious. But the home is likewise a religious institution started and founded by God. And by the way, the most important institution started and founded by God. Consequently, the ritual or the ordinance of intimate love is as sacred to God as the Lord's Supper is. And God is as upset when a person loves intimately without the soul being loved first and God's prerequisite being met first, as he is when the Catholic folks across the street put a piece of wafer on somebody's tongue, or he comes and performs the last rites, or they take the sacraments. That's an abomination in the sight of God. But there's more to this thing than adultery when intimacy there's no substance to the symbol. It's more than sensuality. It's more than fornication. It is sacrilegious because the home, the family, is an institution started by Almighty God, and God said, I want one woman and one man to be in love and be in that home, and their marriage will be the cornerstone and the foundation of that home. And he said, first I want your souls to love each other. Now, once your souls love each other, I want you to have an ordinance, and that ordinance, which is a picture of the soul loving, is intimacy between a husband and a wife. Let me go a step further. We have another ordinance in our church. It's called baptism. Every Sunday morning and Sunday night, God's men get up here in this baptistry and they baptize new converts. Now, they say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at me. When a convert is baptized, he is picturing what's already happened inside here. I have come to Christ. I have come and identified myself with the death of Christ on Calvary. I have died in him and with him, and I have risen also with him as a child of God. I've been born again. The old life is buried. The new life is begun. I've been born again. Then you go up here to the baptistry. What's it for? It is to show what has happened in the heart. When you go down in the water, you're saying, I have been buried with Christ. When you rise from the water, you're saying, I am now a new creature. But if somebody goes up there and they're not really born again, then they have the symbol, but not the substance. And he said, sacrilege in the sight of Almighty God. That's why when a baby is sprinkled, they call it baby baptism. A little baby comes down and is sprinkled. And that little baby is so-called baptized. That's why it's an abomination in the sight of God. I said an abomination in the sight of God. I said an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Because there is a symbol there, but there is no substance. You can't take a picture unless you've got some film in the camera. And you cannot have a proper symbol until first you have the proper substance. That's why there are our friends that talk about baptismal regeneration. Baptism is a part of salvation. That's abominable in the sight of God Almighty. Why? Because you cannot have the right symbol until you have the right substance. And a person who's not born again cannot picture what doesn't have. So the baptistry becomes a mockery. Now listen carefully to me. What The Lord's Supper is to the church what baptism is to the new convert. Even so, the ordinance that God has given his first institution is the ordinance of intimate, sweet, affectionate love between a husband and a wife. And ladies and gentlemen, to observe the ordinance and not have the substance is an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. America needs an old-fashioned revival of soul love. I'll get to that after a while. Old-fashioned revival of soul love. Now I'm saying that God started the church, and he gave the church two ordinances. And those ordinances are not to be taken until the substance is there, and the substance is the new birth. But once the substance is there, then the ordinance is supposed to be observed. And so right here in these verses in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4, we have the substance, whom my soul loveth, whom my soul loveth, whom my soul loveth, whom my soul loveth, whom my soul loveth. Now then, the substance, and then it goes on and starts talking about the intimacies of marriage. And some statements are made that I would not even read in this group. And I sometimes feel guilty about that. Maybe I should. But I'm simply saying, intimacies are not supposed to come until the soul love is there. I'm saying it's an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. You couples that go out to Lover's Lane like a couple of animals, sit there neck and pet. Not only is that sin of lasciviousness and sin of sexuality, but it is spiritual sacrilege. Because you're taking an ordinance, just like the church has two ordinances, marriage has an ordinance. But the ordinance is not to come until the substance has come. Because you can't have the picture till you have the substance and the subject matter of the picture. And you can't have real baptism till you have real salvation. And you can't have the real Lord's Supper till you have real salvation. And you ought not to have any kind of sensual, affectionate expression of love until the soul has fallen in love with the soul. We have once a month, just about. I'd say at least 10 times a year we have ordination here. This Saturday night we'll ordain 3 fine men. These men will kneel over in our chapel, and some godly men, our deacons and our staff men, some of them, will come by and lay hands on these young men being ordained. Are you listening to me? 3 of you are. Lay hands on these young men being ordained. Now listen carefully to me. That doesn't do a solitary thing. That doesn't mean that much. Dwight Moody was refused ordination by the ordaining council because they said he couldn't pass the test. Well, how did you like to be on that ordination council? Dr. G.B. Vick, who at one time pastored the largest church in America, was never ordained. Now, I think probably he should have been. He's going to pastor a church. I think probably he should have been. But the laying on of hands of the presbytery and the laying on of hands of an ordination is symbolic. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, stir up the gift that was given thee at the laying on of hands. We'll come to that. Now, what's the laying on of hands? Brother Craig, you're smaller here. I want you to just come right here. Don't kneel. Let's suppose he's kneeling. We'll put our hands on the head of the person being ordained, and we'll have a prayer for him. Now, what does that mean? That means that we believe that God has already done that. You follow me? In other words, we're saying to the world, like you say up here, I want to see what's happened in my heart. If it haven't happened in your heart, that's a mockery up there. We're saying at Lord's Supper time, I want to show you my salvation through the blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ, but if you haven't put your trust in Christ, it's a mockery. So I lay my hands on the head of the young man being ordained, and that means nothing unless God has already done it. You have the substance first, then you have the symbol. But if a person lays hands on him, and God has not already laid hands on him,
That's mockery and sin and sacrilege.
Thank you very much. Are you listening to me? Just as baptism is only made valid, and by the way, only to be done after the substance. And just as the Lord's Supper is only to be taken after the substance. Physical expression of intimate love is only to be expressed after the substance, because it is simply supposed to say, this is the way I feel toward you. I feel one with you. My soul has been knitted to you. That's why you guys ought to quit looking at these dirty magazines. It's not only is it wicked lustfully, it's wicked religiously. You are mocking a religious ordinance. You gals running around here with your shorts on and your pants on. You guys staring at them. By the way, you don't have to do it. Any man that wants to can overcome that. You say, well, how do you keep from looking at them? I'll tell you, look the other way is the best way. Fellow one time asked me, he said, Brother House, how do you overcome lying? I said, that's what I do, just tell the truth now. There are a lot of sins that God wants us to quit without bothering Him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God said, don't bother me about turning from the wicked ways. Do it yourself. Listen to me carefully. I'm talking about you movie watchers. And don't you look so sanctimonious. I know I'm talking to dozens of people right now that turn those sorry movies on. I don't care if they're on HBO or Channel 9. They're still Hollywood whores on a movie house. And you're not supposed to have anything to do with intimacies physically until you have the substance. And no man and no woman, whether it's by mutual agreement or whether it's lusting without the opposite person even knowing about it, there should be no expressions or feelings of intimate gratification until there is the substance. Oh, we holler all and loud about folks cross street. Baptize all those babies. Those babies haven't been born again. Baptize all those people at confirmation. They haven't been born again. Taking the sacraments. Haven't been born again. Let me say again. Physical, intimate love is the sacrament of marriage, the ordinance of marriage. It's a spiritual matter. It is an ordinance of God's first institution that He founded. Now, this then, since the Lord's Supper, the substance must come, the salvation must come in the substance before the symbol. In baptism, the salvation must come before the symbol. In ordination, the hand of God being placed upon the candidate must come before the hands of the men, the presbytery lay upon the candidate. Even so, there must be substance before baptism, substance before the Lord's Supper, substance before ordination, because baptism, the Lord's Supper, and ordination are all symbols. And it is wicked, filthy, vile, putrid, sorry, and sacrilegious for there to be a symbol of knitted souls until, in fact, the souls have been knitted. I want to make several observations as you listen carefully. One, until the knitting is finished, there should be no romance. Look at me. You teenagers, look at me. You quit puckering up till you get married. Well, you said with the house, we have I greet her with a holy kiss. You're a big liar. Big, fat liar. What you're doing when you, listen to young people, what you're doing when you kiss that gal before you marry her, you are being sacrilegious. You're entering into an ordinance that has no substance. We've been swept up in this society of sensuality. You'd almost think the only thing that's wrong is adultery. No, there are other expressions of love that should be only after the soul has been knitted and then legally knitted as God honors the laws of the state. Number two, listen carefully to this now. Old Luke says, until you would rather have her or him without romance than anyone else with romance, there should be no romance. You understand? You said Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. Did you read what he said right before that? He said, I would rather you be like me. He said, I'm not married and I'm not burning. I am for marriage, but I am not for the symbol of marriage before marriage, and I'm not for the symbol of love before the substance. Let me say it again. Until you would rather have her or him without romance. Hear me now. Hear me now. Until you would rather have her without romance than any other woman with romance, you have no right to romance. Until that soul has been knitted and real love of the soul has been known, no romance should come. I'm going to say a statement here that borders on being a little too frank. Many a woman would not be cold and unaffectionate if they felt like the substance was there before the symbol. See what I said? And I said again, many a woman would not be cold and unaffectionate if they felt like the substance were there. I'll guarantee you one thing. Not many women would be cold and unaffectionate if they were convinced that their husband loved them even if they never had intimacy at all. Statement number three. Single people, if he won't wait, don't marry him. He doesn't love you. I said, if he won't wait, don't marry him. Listen carefully. If any young man asks you to be intimate with him, break up with him on the cotton-picking spot. He's sacrilegious. He's lustful. He's an animal. And relationship and marriage and love mean nothing to him. He wants to satisfy a gland. Break up with him. But you say, I love him. Well, then love him at a distance. First place, you don't love him. Let me go vice versa. If she wants you not to wait till marriage, break up with her. Now, you listen to me carefully. You're going to wish one of these days that your souls were in love. And by the way, when souls are in love, it'll overcome multitudes of stormy seas. But when just bodies are in lust, it will not overcome the stormy seas. I'm saying it again, when you walk this aisle, you walk this aisle pure. Not because Brother Howes wants you to. Not just because God wants you to. But because you deserve the substance of a soul love. I said a while ago, I like this statement that says, friends first. I taught recently from the Song of Solomon how that she called him her friend and he called her his friend. They're friends. I like to marry a couple when, like I married a couple the other day. I said, when did you meet her first? He told me. I said, when did you date her first and think you might like her? He said, 2 years later. Well, I said, well, how about during those 2 years? Well, he said, I admired her. I liked her. I respected her. Statement number one was, until the knitting is finished, there should be no romance. Statement number two was, until you would rather have her without romance or have him without romance than anybody else with romance, you should not have romance. Statement number three, single people, if she won't wait, don't marry her. Break up now. If he won't wait, don't marry him. Wake up now. Break up now. Yeah, wake up and break up now. Statement number four, in marriage, it is wholesome for occasional abstinence. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll find that very plain. You'll find that the wife is not supposed to resist the husband, and the husband is not supposed to resist the wife. But there should be times when by mutual consent, the intimacies are interrupted. And I think those times are wonderful in order to prove to each other that it's the soul that really is in love. This old stuff. I just got to have you. I just got to have you. Won't you bark like a dog? That's what you're acting like. Like a couple of beasts in the field. Now I'm going to make a statement here that won't get me in trouble. Please listen to me carefully and don't get mad. Promise me you won't get mad at me. Some of you are going to be a little concerned about this, but I'm telling you what I believe. I advise some people who become widows or widowers or have unwanted divorces to never marry again. My sister, at the age of 45, that's been 33 years ago. She thought she had a happy marriage. One night she had dinner prepared for her husband, but he did not come in and he never came in again. But my sister loved that man. I sat with her all night long, a few nights later, like the next night, in Garland, Texas, on a summer night. I advised her what to do with her life. I told her, I want you to go to Bible college and take church secretarial work, and she did. She became a church secretary of the Galilean Baptist Church in Dallas, and brought her up here, and now for years she's been the head bursar, bookkeeper, house owner in college. But I asked her this question that night, 32 years ago, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, did you really, in your soul, love Herman? And my sister said, yes, in my soul, I loved and still love Herman. Now, here's what you're not going to like. I suggested to her that she never marry again. Folks, marriage is not like a coat. You lose one, you buy another one. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying it's wrong to get married again. I'm not saying, in fact, you have a right to get married again if you're a widow. Most preachers believe that if you had scriptural grounds for divorce, you have a right to marry again. That's not the issue. The issue is not, it's okay. It's acceptable with God. But somehow there's something mighty sweet about a person like Earlene Stevens, who at the age of 45, and by the way, Earlene Stevens has always been a very attractive woman. She's 78 years old right now, and she's about the best-looking 78-year-old woman you'll ever see in your life. At 45, an attractive woman. She had many opportunities. She never dated. Never thought about marriage one time. Always said no when she asked her for a date. Now, would it have been wrong for her to marry? No. But to me, if she felt that she had been knitted to the soul of Herman Stevens by God Almighty, it just sort of looks like to me that that knitting ought to be for eternity. Now, I'm in trouble. I'm talking to folks whose husbands have passed away and you married again. I'm not upset with you at all. In fact, if Erling had said, I never loved Herman. I married him because just wanted to get married, wanted to get away from home, wanted to get away from you, Jack. I know I tried to get her to marry. And then I wouldn't have felt that way. But I feel that there are some people who've been knitted together by God Almighty. And that knitting is for eternity. Now, if you're a widow or a widower or a divorcee and you do not feel like that's what happened, it's totally different. And I'm trying to figure out some way to get out of this. Let's put it this way. I asked Erlene, was Herman the love of your life? Miss Howell said to me one time, if I die, would you marry again? I said, if I ever get out of this one, I'd dead chirp it anyway. Guy's crazy to make the same mistake twice, isn't he? Somehow or other, this thing of intimate romance is sacred to God Almighty. It's an ordinance. It's a symbol. It is the first ordinance that God ever gave to any institution that He started. We should not profane it. Just like we should not profane baptism. Just like we should not profane the Lord's Supper. Just like we should not profane ordination of a preacher. My soul loveth. Very interesting to me. That's not mentioned out yonder after it talks about the intimacies. It's mentioned all five times in the first three chapters before the intimacies are ever mentioned. In the Old Testament, they had what they called the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest only was allowed to enter in the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood of the innocent substitute on the mercy seat, shout, "It is finished," after he returned and sprinkled the blood. Nobody could enter that Holy of Holies but that high priest. Young lady, listen to me. Your body is the holiest thing on the face of God's earth. My mother said to me when I was a little boy, she said, "Son, there's nothing as sacred as the body of a woman." She said, "Never hit a woman even in playing." She said, "Son, never hit your sister." I never did. I shot paper wads at her, but I never hit her. Why? Because my mother said, "Son, your sister." Mother, you say to me this. God has chosen the body of a woman to reproduce life on this earth. And my mother said, "Son, never, never, never do anything to hurt the body of a woman." Young ladies, your body is holy. It is earth's holy of holies. And just as only one man could enter into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and temple, even so only one man ought to know you as a sacred ordinance. I want your marriage to be happy. I want to pastor a church of happy marriages. I'm selfish in that because the strength of this church does not depend on how many amens we say, though I'm for that. The strength of this church does not depend upon how many tracts we pass out. The strength of this church depends upon the strength of God's unit by which He founded society. The unit called home, built on the foundation of marriage. And I hope in these 16 weeks or so that I've taught this, and I'll teach it in a week or two more, and I'm not sure how much longer, I hope that women feel as cherished as they ought to feel. I hope that men feel as appreciated as they ought to feel. And I hope that your marriage is more like what God intended for it to be. But it never will be. It never will be until the substance comes before the symbol. And the next time you enjoy the intimacies of marital romance and the soul does not precede it, you're doing the same thing they're doing across the street when you baptize a baby or take the Holy Sacrament without being born again. Ordinance of baptism must have the substance or it's not real baptism. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper must have the substance or it's not the real Lord's Supper. The ordinance of laying on of hands must have the real hand of God laid on the man or it's not real ordination. And the ordinance of marriage does not have real love, regardless of how romantic, until there's the substance of the soul in love with the soul. I'll close with this. If that's the case, when he loses his hair, you'll still love him. If that's the case, when his brow is furrowed and his shoulders are drooped and his hands are palsied, you'll still love him. If that's the case, when her face is wrinkled and her brow is furrowed and her form is sort of not like it used to be, you'll still love her because you fell in love with the soul first. And that always is there. Bear in mind this now. Follow me carefully. In every case of these ordinances, it's permanent. The substance is salvation. Salvation is forever. The substance is a call of God, and the call, gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When the substance is genuine soul love, it'll linger through disappointments, heartaches, trials, burdens, sorrows, even spats. Shall we stand, please?